great passage, do we not? I know you had a good time discussing this story. You know, one's view of your earthly father will color your view of your heavenly father. And so for many tonight, your view and understanding of the heavenly father has been skewed by an unloving or an abusive earthly father. And if that's you, then you'll be given a good picture in this story tonight of how a father should act and how a father should react to his child. This night is for you if you're one of those. But then there's those that have had wonderful relationships with their earthly fathers. And in many ways, that earthly father has been or was a picture of the heavenly father. And you should be able to easily grasp many of the principles and the concept of love and care that the heavenly father has for us. And so this story is for you tonight as well. This story is about a loving father. Make no doubt about that. Had every reason to condemn and punish this rebellious son, but he didn't. And instead, he welcomed that son back into his family. And certainly we learn a lot about ourselves by focusing on that boy, and we are going to focus a lot on that boy because we need to understand ourselves, but we're also going to learn a lot about God by focusing on the father in the story tonight. And this, the father clearly is the star of this drama. This parable embodies the gospel. It has all the elements of the gospel, that the fact that God wants a relationship with you, and he doesn't need a relationship with you or me. He wants a relationship with you and me. He desires that. And then we messed it up. Yes, you messed it up, and I messed it up, and the boy in the story messed up that fellowship and that relationship and the opportunity for that continued growth. For one reason and one reason only, his sin, his selfishness, his rebellious nature. So we see also when man could not come up with a remedy. Remember, he tried to work himself out of his jam that he put himself into. And when there is no other remedy, then God came through with a remedy. We see all these aspects of the gospel right here in this rich little story. We see the mind of God, and we see the heart of God, and we see the will of God illustrated by the Father here in the story. It has application for the unbeliever. That's those that have never placed their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches that that person really is dead spiritually, is separated from God, has no relationship with God. The unbeliever, it has application for that person, that man or that woman. It also has application for the believer, for most of us here probably tonight, those that have placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, those who have asked for forgiveness of their sins, because even Christians still sin. And that sin strains the fellowship that one can experience with God. And so the solution for the unbeliever and the believer alike really is the same. And we're going to see how we approach that from whichever the condition of our heart is tonight. So let's look together at this parable recorded in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. It's often referred to as the prodigal son, but I'm going to call it the story of the amazing father. You listen as I read from the New International Version. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country." Your version may even say a far country. "And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Verse 17. "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out. I'll go back to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to him and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you and I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for giving us the gospel in a story about a rebellious son that so many of us see too much of ourselves in tonight. And a story about an amazing, loving, compassionate, perfect Father. The longing of every one of our hearts. So, Lord, you speak to us like only you can. And, Lord, don't let me say anything that would confuse or cause someone to misunderstand something that you're trying to teach one of our classmates tonight. And, Lord, may everything that's said and done from this podium be done to the pleasure of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we ask this prayer. Amen. So if you would, let's try to break this down. We've already understand and know that this parable is about the loving Father. And we see three things. That first, that love can be rejected and has been and continues to be rejected. So we're going to look at the rejection of the Father's love. Secondly, we're going to look at a little bit later in the lecture that love should be responded to. There's a way to respond to that love, and it's mandated and it's necessary and it's absolute. And then lastly, we're going to see that same love that can be rejected but should be responded to can be restorative, can get us back right to where we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to be behaving. So let's look together first at the rejection of the Father's love in verses 11 through 16. The first point we see in verses 11 and 12, the origination of that rejection. Where did it originate? It's illustrated by the young teenage boy in the story requesting his inheritance early. It goes something like this. Dad, I see that you're healthy and you appear to be wealthy, and so therefore for me to get mine when I need it in the prime of life, Dad, just give it to me now. Does that sound like your three-year-old? I want it, and I want it now. That's what three-year-olds do. We laugh at the three-year-old, not so attractive for the 23-year-old, or the 43-year-old, or the 73-year-old. This is the origination of the rejection. It always starts, and let me just cut to the chase and tell you that sin always originates in one place, and that's in the self, in you and me. Yes, Satan encourages you and me to sin, and the society encourages us to sin, but yours and mine's biggest obstacle to true fellowship with God is not Satan or not societal pressures or your raising from whoever or even your behavior. No, the biggest obstacle to true fellowship with God is you and me. It's us. And so sin always begins with, I want mine, and I want it now. It's been that way since Adam and Eve. They were given one prohibition, and Eve said, I want that, and I want it now. I don't care what God told you. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. This is my life. I'm in control of my life, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to take it now. And it started in the garden, and it was passed on to you and me. It's called the sin disease. We were infected by it, and we all have received it. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And no man or woman has ever walked this earth that didn't sin except for one, and that was the God-man, Jesus Christ. So it started in the garden, and it continues through you and me today. The bottom line, God's waiting for you to figure out if you're going to live a self-absorbed life or a life that is absorbed by God. Which is it going to be? It can't be both. You can't have a foot in both camps. Either we're going to be about self or we're going to be about God. And so we see the origination is illustrated by this boy's arrogant, prideful, selfish, give it to me and give it to me now attitude. And I'll be very honest with you, I saw too much of myself, more than I liked, in that boy's attitude. Secondly, we see that the rejection's separation. This is illustrated in verse number 13 when it says, not too long after that, the boy trekked into the far country. Now again, remember this is a story, and what isn't said was meant not to be said. But I think without creating doctrine or going too far, I think it is a good exercise for you and I to get into the story, play the part, if you will. Ask the Lord, how would I feel? How should I respond? What if I was the boy? How much did he get, Lord? That's just a question in my mind. How much did he get? And we don't know how much he got, but I'll tell you this. It was enough that he thought he would never have to come back home. He thought the umbilical cord financially had been severed once he received it. So we don't know how much it is, but it was enough to keep him from not thinking he'd ever have to return. And he didn't think he was going to ever run out. And sin will always separate you and me from God. I want you to hear that again. I don't care how small you think that sin. I don't care how protective you are of that sin. I don't care how confidential and how secretive you think that sin is. Sin is going to always affect, if you're a Christian, your fellowship with God. If you're a non-believer, it's going to keep you separated from a relationship with God. Sin separates. And we mess around with sin, and we call it little mistakes, and we change the wording, and it's the devil's greatest tool. We Christians just get sucked in all the time. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Ephesians 2:12, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, that time being the time before you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Psalm 58:3, even from birth the wicked go astray. So where is your far country? It's any place, it's any person, it's any practice that keeps you or me from fellowship with God. It's the place that Satan wants you. It's the place where the culture and society wants you. Get comfortable here. Get comfortable with this philosophy of life. Get comfortable. Do it. Go ahead. And this is the place of the far country. It's being outside the will of God. The far country is a place of disillusionment. It's a place where you really don't know who you are, and you certainly don't know who God is. That's the far country. It's any place, and Christians can venture into the far country. No, Christians can't lose their salvation, but you can venture into the far country, and it will sever or affect your fellowship with the one to whom you love and place your trust. It's an easy place. Let's just put it so we can understand it. The far country is the easiest place by which you and I can fool ourselves. And so where is your far country? I know where mine is. And I know I've taken steps to stay out of it in many areas, and I, quite frankly, haven't taken strong enough steps in other areas. Do you know where your far country is? Identifying that is first and foremost to getting back into the right fellowship with God. We've seen the rejection's origination and the rejection's separation, but thirdly, we need to talk about the rejection's culmination, and this is illustrated in verses 14 through 16, when the boy ended up in this pig pen. I want you to notice the condescension of sin. You see, it doesn't start off all that bad, does it? He was spending his wealth in wild living. And you don't need any editorial or commentary on, well, Johnny, what do you think that wild living meant? Go home and turn on your televisions. It's right in our face all the time. That's what he was involved with per the first century. So we don't have to wonder how wild was he. He was as wild as the money he had would make it. And it didn't seem so bad when it just said he went, but then he wasted, and then he started to work, and then he wallowed. You see the condescension? He went on his own way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each his own way. In fact, independence has something that this country, this is, we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We're independent. We don't need anybody. We don't need the government. We don't need the church. We don't need anybody. We do it ourselves. We're independent, and you're right in where Satan wants you when you think you're independent. And so he went on his own way, and then he wasted, meaning he squandered the very things that God gave him. And I wonder how much you and I are squandering from all the blessings and all the opportunities and all the things that God wants to bless you and me with. And he wants to build up our families. He doesn't want them to be torn down. And he wants us to grow in him. And he wants us to build strong churches and strong communities. And here we are going to Bible study, and we can say all the right things, and we're just allowing us to squander that which God has given us. And then he, the last thing he wanted to do was go back to his father. You talked about that. Why was that? He was too embarrassed. It would take too much humility. I've heard men tell me when I've tried to witness to them or share with them, come to our Bible study, come learn about Christ, come just listen in, just try. And I've heard these words come out of many men's mouths. Well, I've got a few things I need to clean up first before I start joining you guys. You can't clean up enough. So he tried to work himself. He hired himself out to a citizen to feed pigs. Isn't it interesting? He was willing to do for a stranger what he was unwilling to do for his daddy. And he ended up in a pig pen. And we don't have time to examine the symbolism of a Jewish God-man named Jesus talking to a primarily Jewish audience, telling one of the co-stars of the story, the little story, that he ended up in a pig pen. That's the real moment when the Pharisees, I guarantee you, said, we've got to get out of here. We can't even listen to this nonsense, that someone would, a Jewish boy would go and do such a thing. This is the picture of what happens. And then he wallowed in it. He longed to fill his stomach with the very pods. He wanted the discarded food from the pigs, but no one gave him anything, because no one can provide anything to fill the void that only can be filled by God Almighty or the returning to the Father. And we see this condescension of the culmination of what happens when we reject it. It doesn't seem as attractive in verse number 16 as it did in verse number 14, when it just said he went off into the far country, into wild living. So we've seen how it can be rejected, the Father's love. But next we need to talk about how it should be responded to in verses 17 through 20a. First, we'll see that we need to recognize the love of the Father by conviction, illustrated by those few words, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. The spiritual equivalent of finally recognizing that I'm not where I should be. I have a father that has a warm bed for me and a bedroom and a work for me to do and a table for me to sit at and food for me to eat and friends and family to relate to, and I've got a place and I'm not at the place I'm supposed to be. Have you ever woke up and thought that I'm not where I need to be? That's a good place to figure out. That's a good thing. That's the first step. That's when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes to you and makes you and I realize that we have no business sitting in a pig pen like this boy, desiring the pods that the pigs had discarded. He belonged home, just like we belong to be home in a relationship with God the Father. He didn't come to this conclusion by himself. Oh, I know that's implied. I know that wasn't mentioned. But we know from all of Scripture, and I know from my own personal testimony, that no man or woman, boy or girl, comes to this conclusion on their own. We're too selfish. We're too bent in the far. We're too preoccupied with the far country. We're unable to do that, and it's but through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when I was a 16-year-old young man sitting in a Fellowship of Christian Athlete Conference way back in 1972, and finally I knew the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. I knew I wasn't where I should be, but I wasn't real sure where I wanted to be, and I listened, and finally I surrendered, and I became under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I finally was sitting right there in my dorm room, and I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, I know I'm not supposed to be here in this condition, apart from you. Lord, you show me what I need to do. How do I need to respond? You're talking about I had no theological idea of what to do, except that the Father was calling me home. And I was ready to say, yes, conviction. I came to my senses. Many of you have come to your senses. But we do that through the enlightening, or some have said, the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we not only see that we recognize the Father's love by conviction, that's our mind. We sanitize by confession, that's our heart, illustrated by the boy's confession that he is no longer worthy to be called his son. You discussed it, quite a contrast from the day he left home when he said, give me mine and give it now. I deserve this. This is my rights. These are my legal rights, is the implication. He was independent. He was selfish. Give it to me to now, after some time in the far country. And after some time in the pig pen, and after the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling him, you're not where you should be, I'm going to show you where you need to be. And it was only then that he was willing to come to the conclusion, I'm not even worthy. I'll go back. My father's hired men have better lives than I have. I'll just go back and try to get a job from him. And that's the picture of the humility that you and I, you know, we never march into up to God's door and pound on his door and demand, God, I demand you let me in. I demand to have a relationship with you. I have a right. We don't do that. God doesn't listen to that nonsense. And if you listen carefully, that's the kind of nonsense that's being propagated by some so-called ministers of the gospel in some so-called churches. You don't shake your fist at God. No, you come and you say, Lord, I shouldn't be your child, because you know you and he knows you, but he still wants you to be his child anyway. And he confesses his sin. He gets real with God. Confession, if you've been in this Bible study long, you know, simply put, means to agree with God. That's all confession is. It's not some fancy, super spiritual, super religious concept. It's just simply going, God, I hear you. I read it in the Bible. I hear you loud and clear, and I'm going to agree with you. I'm going to agree with you about my sin. I'm going to stop justifying. I'm going to stop rationalizing. I'm going to stop trying to deceive. I'm going to stop trying to hide my sin, and I'm going to agree with you about my sin. I'm going to call it what you call it, and this is the first step of confession. In 1 John 1:9, you all know, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. It's experiencing the soul cleansing of forgiveness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sanitized by this confession of the heart, but then lastly, the exercise by conversion, verse 28, illustrated by the boy getting up and returning to his father. Conversion means stop going in that direction and start going toward God. It's the same as repentance. Repentance is a military term which means about face. It means turn around, change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. But here's the problem. None of us have the ability to do that on our own again. In the same way, we don't have the ability to conjure up the conviction, I'm not where I should be. That has to come from the Holy Spirit. We don't have the ability to even come to the conclusion, I'm not worthy because I think I'm worthy. That's our problem. We think we're worthy. So it's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit that convicts us and says, you're not where you should be. The work of the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, agree with me where you are. And then lastly, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that says, get up out of the pig pen. Repent. Stop doing what you're doing. I'll help you. I'll empower you. And get out of where you are. And there's somebody here tonight. There's many tonight that are in the pig pen of the far country of some addictive sin that's got your family under captivity, that's got you under captivity, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it's taking you down tonight. And the boy illustrates to us how this is to happen. To exercise repentance, to turn around, change your heart and your mind and your direction, and an about face. Now, lest anyone think I'm espousing some sort of works-based salvation, you said it, Johnny. He had to get up. That sounds like work to me. He had to walk back. That sounds like work to me. That's not work. When God lifts you up, you're not working. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. That's the spiritual equivalent of to what's happening. This story is illustrating spiritual truths. How do you illustrate a spiritual truth? With a physical action. Yes, he did stand up, but it's representative of the spiritual truth. We're getting a glimpse into the very soul of this boy through his actions in the story. Where did the conviction of his mind originate? From his memory of God's, of his father's love. He just sat there and he let that marinate and thought about the father and the bed and the family and the fellowship and the food and the work, and he just, that memory got him convicted. And where did the confession of his heart originate? From the need to be right and clean before his father. I'm just so dirty. He was that literally, but it's more worse than what he smelled like physically of pig slop was what the condition of his soul. This is a picture. This is a picture. None of us are just a little bit off. No, we all have that kind of sloppy pig pen kind of soul when we're in the far country. And then what caused him to get up and walk out of the pig pen? It wasn't anything of his own initiative. It was the love of his father that lifted him up. It had to be a supernatural work of God in him and through him. The same way, I might add, that you and I will leave any far countries that we need to leave. The last point that needs to be addressed in this story is that he was restored, and you and I can be restored by our Father's love. Verses 20b through 24. These verses illustrate how we are restored to the Father and what we should experience from that same Father. Let's look at these 5 points. First, we see we're restored by his activity. His is a capital H. It means the Father or God the Father. In verse 20b, but while he was still a long way off. Now I want to just pause for a moment. And I'm going to use that exercise that I challenge you to use. If I was that father, I'm not saying I'm God, but if I was an earthly father like him, and I was married to Beth, like I'm sure he was married to some beautiful woman like I am in real life, okay? And I'm married to Beth, and I can tell you what our life, what it would be like in our family. And again, we aren't told how long he was in the far country, but I'm betting on it was a long time. It took a long time for him to come to this conclusion. So we're just going to say years. Again, I don't know that. I'm not saying that that's the gospel truth, but it was a time space. And oh, by the way, even if it was just a week, it was a week of hell for Mom and Daddy back at home. And some of you all are living that hell even tonight. So again, the length, let's not get involved in the length. Let's get involved in the severity. And I can tell you that Beth and I, one morning I would wake up and I would say, honey, let's get on our knees and let's pray for our lost son, the one that left many, many days, weeks, months, years ago. And if just to be honest with you, there would be some mornings when Beth would go, Johnny, give it up. He's dead. He's gone. He's not coming back. We've got other family. We've got other children. You've got the farm. We've got responsibilities. We have to move on. Give him up. And I can think the next morning waking up and coming to that same conclusion, and then my faithful wife saying, no, I was wrong yesterday morning. We need to pray. And I might say something like, no, we've got to give up. But that's the way marriages work. And that's the way men and women go through trial together. And they sharpen one another. And they encourage one another. And when the one faith falters, then the other one steps in. And when the other ones falter, the other one steps in. And when both of them falter, the church steps in, or you step in, or I step in on behalf. And this is the way it works, but we stay faithful and we pray. And I want to say a word to those moms and dads out there that have a prodigal, or grandmoms and granddads that have a prodigal right now, have a child that has, no matter their age, teenager or adult, that has left the faith and left your family and has told you, don't tell me about that Jesus stuff, and has rejected everything that you believe in, and it's hit you at the core. And I just want to tell you, I can't give you a placebo to say everything's going to be fine when you wake up tomorrow morning, because you know unless he or she comes back, it won't be okay tomorrow. But I will tell you this. There's somebody that's never given up on that child. And when your faith falters, and everybody else falters, there's a God in heaven. There's a Father in heaven that's not forgetting about him. And it's watching him in the pig pen. And you say, well, just get him out of there. No, there's things going on that we don't understand. And you stay faithful. And you trust in, don't trust in your own faith. That's not good enough. Your faith, my faith, wife's faith, spouse. Don't trust in him. The love of the Father. This is the essence of dealing with the prodigal. And I know the pain. Or I don't know the pain firsthand. I can imagine the pain that some of you are going through even now. The Father, he was watching. Is that not amazing? He was watching. Can you imagine him? What he must have told, honey, it walks like him. It looks like him. I think it's him. And what did he do next? He started running after him. Now, I want you to know something. I had a wonderful father, a wonderful, loving father. But if I had treated him with the disrespect and rebellion that this son treated his father, if I saw my daddy running after me, he was right-handed. I'd have been looking for his hand. I'd been ready. And I would have said the same thing that this boy would have probably wanted some of that, right? He probably wanted a good whipping right there. I know that's politically incorrect these days. I understand that. But this is what he deserved. But the father didn't do that, did he? He had open hands, did he not? And he threw himself upon that boy that was compelled by his compassion, it says. His compassion compelled him. And he kissed him. And he demonstrated physically his love for him. And he welcomed him back. And then I love the fact that he interrupted the confession. Remember, the boy had practiced his confession back in the pig pen. And he got about halfway through it. And the father interrupted. And listen, that's all the Heavenly Father is waiting for some of you to do. Just turn to him. Just start a confession. And if he knows what's in your heart, you don't even have to say the right words. It's no formula. He's just waiting for you to just turn to him, and you'll turn and you'll go, whoa, he's running after me, and I didn't even realize it. This is the picture of the kind of activity that the father showed. Did you know that the boy, by Jewish law, by Pharisaical law, the boy was due a stoning, that a son that had treated the father and the faith and God and the family all kind of entwined in one, the way this boy had, and if he were to come back, that the elders had every right to stone him, and this happened, and isn't that a beautiful picture of that father running to him and putting his, I just picture this covering, the father covering, the father telling the community, you stone him, you stone me first. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus on the cross when he was literally telling Satan, you go after them, no, you go after me first. I'll take it. I'll take the punishment. I'll take the penalty. This is the picture of the loving Father, the activity. This is what God does when he woos you and me into that relationship or back into fellowship with him. By his security, not only by his activity, but by his security, he was given a robe. Practically speaking, the robe provided protection. Protection from the elements in the field. Protection from possibly animals or insects. Protection from cold and wind and storms. So this is symbolic, practically, of God's protection, provision. The Father says, I'm going to take care of you, son. But also has a spiritual application, I think. The robe of righteousness that you've read about, the symbolism of when you receive Christ's righteousness. And the Bible, simply put, paraphrases, when God looks down on you after you've received Christ's righteousness, guess what he sees when he looks at you? He sees Christ's righteousness. Christ's robe of righteousness literally covers you and me. And that's a secure place to be. That's what I'm counting on. That's why tonight, if I get to sleep, the reason will be because I know if I don't wake up, Jesus is going to see a robe of righteousness covered over me. He's not going to see the little blanket and the little pillows, and I'm not going to tell you what else I sleep with in the bed. He's not going to see that. He's going to see a robe of righteousness when the time comes. That's what he sees because of Christ and because of our relationship. It's security. He provided him identity, the ring. The ring gave him first an authority, like it could be like a signet ring. Y'all know how kings would seal onto the clay, and the clay would dry, and there would be the seal on a letter or something, and then they would know whether it was official or not. It had not been unsealed, and it had his signature or his signet on it. It could have been something like that with the family seal on it. He's saying, you have the authority that I have. But it more than likely was a picture of identity. The ring gave him an identity with the Father. I think it would be like this. There would be some of his buddies in the field tomorrow and the next day and the next week, and they would say, man, you screwed up royally. Boy, have you messed things up. I heard you said you're not worthy. You're right. You are not. You're a worthy, filthy pigsty of a person. And listen, that's what Satan's telling some of you that have come to Christ, been restored to the Father, but Satan doesn't give up. He can't take your salvation away. He's just going to try to render you useless. The accuser of the brethren is the way it's said in Scripture. And so this was a tangible way, I'm sure, that boy could say when those idiots were making those kinds of accusations, they could say, no, this is my daddy's. I'm back in good standing with my daddy. I messed up. You're right about that. But I'm in good standing. I have an identity. My identity's back. Who I really should have been all along, I've got it back. There's an activity of the Father, and there's a security and an identity represented by the hug and the robe and the ring, but then there's a utility. God has something for the boy to do. The Father has something for him to do, represented by the sandals. It has to do with the calling and the equipping. You see, there's some of you that are satisfied that you got saved, and when you die, you're not going to go to hell, you're going to go to heaven, and you're counting on that. And if you truly got saved, that's going to be the case, but you could care less what happens between now and then. And I want to tell you something, God in heaven, who saved you, cares about what you do between now and then. If he didn't care, he'd have just taken you, poof, beam me up, Scotty, right on the moment. He cares. And the sandals represent this, the rest of our lives after we come to Christ. And I'm just going to challenge some of you. What are you doing for the kingdom? You see, the sandals could represent dancing sandals. You see, the servants, the people that weren't in the family, they didn't get to wear shoes or sandals. So he was making sure he was identified back again as a family member. And then they had the party. Remember, we're going to talk about that in just a moment and close. They had the party. And he could have said, look, wear these sandals because you're going to be dancing all night long, brother. We're going to party like it's never partied before. Not a drunken party, but a celebration. And listen, you know what? For years I thought the party was for the boy. Let me tell you something. The party was for the daddy. That's who was celebrating. And listen, when you come to Christ, your heavenly Father is celebrating with the angels in heaven, with Jesus right by his right side and the angels in heaven. And he gives you sandals. And what are you going to do? And I guarantee you, he told him, now, you wear these sandals tonight, but don't wear them out dancing because tomorrow morning, 6 a.m., sun up, there's a lot of work that you need to catch up on. You see, now that you're back in the family, you've got my authority, you've got my identity, you've got my activity that's brought restoration to you, but you also have a utility to the family. We're putting you to work, buddy. Putting you to work. You belong to me. I belong to you. And this is what I'm about. We got work to do. And those of you that think you don't have any work to do for the kingdom, again, you're letting Satan rob you of one of the greatest joys of life, to work in his kingdom. You figure it out. You figure out what you're to do with those sandals. I promise you, he's able, willing, and ready to help you figure that out. And then the last thing we see, this festivity, this killing the fattened calf in verses 23 through 24, and the time to celebrate when someone goes from death to life. He said, this boy, he was as good as dead. And oh, by the way, that's what you and I were before we came to Christ, dead spiritually, alive physically, dead spiritually. Would you allow me just a few takeaways as we close? And I will remind you, don't snap your notebooks or anything. By the way, these takeaways will be online. The DVD is also online, not just the CD, but the DVD is also online if you want to listen to it apart. So you don't have to write real fast. And I think they're going to be up on the screen and stay up on the screen even after I say amen. So you might want to just listen to some takeaways because they're in the form of a question, application questions, and I want you to think about what's your first thought that comes to your mind when this question comes up. Number one, would you recognize the conviction of the Holy Spirit if he were trying to get your attention? How would you know? How would you know? Are you willing to stop talking enough to listen? Would you ask God to fill your mind with truth and not deception? He is truth. He wants to give you truth. He's not playing games with you. Would you be willing to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Number two, takeaway number two. Are you trying to get clean from sin by any other method than the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? You're trying to clean yourself up through good works and church attendance and Bible study. By the way, good works and church attendance and Bible study are great things to do. But if you're trying to clean yourself up by that, it's going to be a life of futility. Or giving, or serving, or doing. And giving and serving and doing are all great things to do. But if you think that somehow justifies you before God and cleans up your dirty soul before him, then that's futility. When is enough enough? How long do you have to go? How long do you have to stay at church? How much do you have to do at church? How much before you get clean? The answer is never. It's through the blood of Jesus from the cross of Calvary. Number three takeaway. Compelled by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, are you willing to repent of your sin? Because that's the only way it's going to come is by the grace of God. You don't wake up tomorrow morning and say, I'm going to try to do this. No, wake up, get on your knees and say, God, I can't do this. I can't break this addiction. I can't stop this sin. I can't, but I know you can. Lord, fill me up. Help me to get through it. Help me to take a step. Help me to get some accountability. Help me to put places, things into place, barriers into place, so I won't go over into that far country again in the form of a sin. Compelled by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, would you be willing to repent? Take some action. Do something after you get up off your knees. Fourth takeaway, are you about to give up on the prodigal in your life? Don't do it. Already addressed it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Father in heaven, I'm convinced, wants that one back. Now, I can't promise you that he or she's going to come back. There's a lot going on, and you know better than I all that's going on. But here's what I do know. I can't tell you what I don't know about your situation, but I can tell you something that I do know about your situation. That if you know God and you have a relationship with Him, that He loves that prodigal more than you do. And He desires that prodigal to get out of the pig pen and come back home to you, and more importantly, home to Him than even you can imagine. Don't give up. Keep praying. Include others. Don't hole up. Don't isolate yourself. That's where Satan wants you. Include others, and they'll help you walk by faith through that terrible situation. I've added a fifth, and I didn't tell our technicians about this. Would you allow me just one more? This coming to my mind and my heart. Have you refused the sandals of service for the kingdom? Or do you only want the dancing sandals from God? And I'm not so sure I want the work sandals. I like to worship. I like to sing. I like to praise. I like to feel good. I like the party part, God, but I'm not sure I can do any work for you. Yes, you can. You know why you can? I can tell you. Let me back up. Let me tell you why you can't do it. It's not because of you or me. That's not why we can do something for God. It's because He wants to do something in us and through us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these listeners. Thank you for their patience. Thank you for their willingness to listen to this strong story about the gospel, about a father. And Lord, how our hearts are about to burst just to continue relationship and continue fellowship with that loving Father. But I pray for some of my friends here tonight, those that have never placed their total trust in you and repented of their sins, come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, confess their sins, and have a relationship with you. I pray they'll do that before they go to bed tonight. And Lord, I pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ that there's a besetting sin. There's that sin that just seems to get them. There's that sin that they just don't seem to be able to escape. Oh, they're saved. They're going to be in heaven, but they're being rendered, much of their ministry is being rendered useless because of that sin. Lord, I'm asking that you'll give them the power to receive the conviction of the Spirit and to receive the confession of the heart and the conversion of the will and get back right into fellowship with God. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.